to Park Valley Church's Sermon of the Week. It doesn't matter if you have been a Christ follower for years or new to the Christian faith, you have come to the right place. Listen in as one of our campus pastors shares how to apply biblical truth in a tangible way. As you listen, we pray you have an encounter with Jesus that leads to real and lasting life change.
All right, thank you, worship team. Was that amazing or what? Oh my word. You know, if this is your first time here, we do this every week. So we would love to have you come and join us if you don't have a church home. But thank you again for being here. And I know, you know, on a day like today, you can just kind of sit back. I know it's busy, but, you know, a day like today, you can just kind of sit back and take a deep breath and relax a little bit. Because I think for a lot of people, it's been a tough week. I think it really has, you know. And you know, when you walked in, you saw the papers and you got them in your hand that have a headline on it. Well, if you looked at last week's headlines, it was pretty discouraging. You know, a lot of heavy things going on. You know, just some of the headlines this past week. You know, there's a mass shooting at that concert in Russia. You know, tragic. And then the bridge in Baltimore that collapsed. There's continued fighting in Israel and Palestine. And then this made a headline in the New York Times. It said that led by the youth of America, the U.S. sinks in the World Happiness Report to below 20 for the first time ever. So when they rank the countries of which country is the happiest, America was always in the top 10. And then it slipped, you know, into the top 20. Now it's not even in the top 20 anymore. And they said, statistically, it's because America's youth are struggling. People in their teens and 20s are struggling. That's why it's important we have this William Floyd Counseling Center, because people in our community need it. People are struggling. Another headline, there was a mass killing in Rockford, Illinois. You know? So lots of heavy stuff going on, and I don't want to cast a shadow on Easter, but that's what's happening right now. So we need some good news, you know? We're due some good news. And so let me talk to you today about the good news. Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 says this: God promised this good news long ago through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell the Gentiles everywhere that what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. That's the good news. That's the good news this morning. And there's two important things that verse tells us about the good news. First, it says that good news was prophesied. Everything that Jesus experienced on earth was prophesied before it ever happened. And if you were here last week, we talked about some very specific prophecies about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. If you were here Friday night, or if you were at the Haymarket campus Friday night for our Good Friday service, who made it to the Good Friday service? Let me hear. Very good. Awesome. It was great service, but you heard a lot of prophecies that were made centuries before Jesus was crucified, that were very specific about his crucifixion and his resurrection. So it was prophesied. And then the second thing Paul says about it is that the good news is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. It says that he came to earth as a man. He was part of the lineage of David. Came to earth as a man. But it says that he is God. And the resurrection proved that. He is God. And so if we were looking for headlines in Jerusalem the morning that Jesus rose from the dead, if we've got a copy of the Jerusalem Times and looked at the headlines, you know, we might see a headline that looks something like this: extra guards deployed by governor to the tomb of Jesus. Extra guards deployed to the tomb of Jesus. Who puts guards at a tomb? What's the point? You know, look at Matthew 27, 62. It says, the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what the deceiver," once talking about Jesus, "once said while he was alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day." So they put extra guards there. They sent extra guards. to watch the tomb. And when it says that they sealed the tomb, doesn't just mean that they put the stone in front of it and made it so that nobody could get in or out. What it meant was that there was a seal, like either the seal of Imperial Rome or the seal of the governor, and it was either in clay or wax, and it was pressed, imprinted, so it had that seal on there, just like we have the seal of the office of the President of the United States. It was something like that, and it was draped by a ribbon across that, and so that was to let you know. It was kind of like crime tape at a crime scene. It was to let you know, you don't go past this, and if you break that seal, there are penalties for breaking that seal. So that's what the seal was. So for someone to get into that tomb, they would have to get past the Roman guard, they'd have to break that seal, and they would have to roll a stone away that probably weighed pretty close to 3,000 pounds. That's how big they estimate that seal being, close to 3,000 pounds. So that's what they would have to do to get into that tomb. Now, some of you are like law enforcement here. You used to be law enforcement. So you tell me. If you arrested somebody that said, "Hey, I'm going to rise from the dead. In a few days I'm going to die, but then I'm going to rise from the dead." Would you bother putting an extra guard on this guy and blocking the blocking him so he couldn't get in or out, and putting getting a federal order to seal his cell or tomb or wherever he wound up? Would you bother doing that? You might put him in a padded cell if he said, "I'm going to rise again." But nobody goes to that kind of trouble for somebody that says, "I'm going to rise again," unless they believe it. So they knew this was going to happen. They knew it was going to happen. But the guards and the seal and the stone were no match for God. Okay? So Sunday morning, that headline might have read, "Earthquake rocks Jerusalem early Sunday morning." Earthquake rocks Jerusalem. Matthew 28:2 says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it." That's pretty amazing. And now, just to be clear, the angel didn't roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out, because Jesus was already gone. He had already risen from the dead. He was not in that tomb. The angel moved that stone so that everybody could look and see it's empty. That's why the angel moved that stone, and there was an earthquake that came with it. And so the soldiers that were there saw all this. They saw the angel, they saw the seal break, they saw the stone roll away, and it says that they were so scared that they passed out. They passed out, because in that day, if you were in charge of something, if you were guarding something, and they got away, if you're guarding a person that got away, you were held responsible. You were thrown in jail, you were tortured, you were killed for allowing that to happen. So they were scared. They were scared. And so they saw all that happen, and they saw the empty tomb. And so another headline that morning might have said something like this: "High-level priests locked in a scandal as Roman soldiers are paid to lie about Jesus' resurrection." It's exactly what happened. Matthew 28:12, "A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, 'You must say that Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body.'" You must say. Let that sink in. Nobody goes to that kind of trouble to cover up a lie. Nobody goes to that kind of trouble to cover up a lie. They believed it when they went to Pilate in the first place. And they saw the empty tomb. I can't imagine that those elders would just go and say, "Well, somebody said the tomb's empty. Let's bribe the guys." I'm sure they went and inspected it themselves. They did their due diligence and went and inspected it themselves and came back and said, "Yeah, he's gone. He did it." And so they paid the soldiers to lie about it. If they wanted to prove that Jesus was a liar, all they had to do was produce the body. That's all they had to do. They could take his dead body and parade it through the streets and say, "Look, he didn't rise from the dead like he said. Here's his body." But they couldn't do that because there was no body. He rose from the dead. And after that, he spent the next 40 days walking around, talking to his disciples, talking to other people. So 40 days after the resurrection, there could have been a headline something like this: "Over 500 people claim to have seen Jesus alive after his execution." Over 500 people. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 7. Paul says this, reflecting back to that time. He said, talking about Jesus, he said he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later was seen again by all the apostles. The resurrection fulfilled centuries-old prophecy. There was compelling evidence of his resurrection that was unquestionable. And there were 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. It happened. It's real. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And he's alive again. And you would think that would be enough for people to say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. You would think that would be enough for the altars to be filled every Sunday at every church that preaches the name of Jesus, that people would come forward by the droves and say, yes, I want to follow the God whose son was raised from the dead. I'm going to stop following everything else, and I want to follow him. But here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. Romans 1:21, after Paul just talked about all these things, said that Jesus is the good news. He became a man. He is God. He rose from the dead. He says this. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. And so Paul spends the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3 of Romans explaining in great detail that we can't save ourselves. That we're all sinners and we can't save ourselves. In the second half of chapter 1, he talks about people that have completely turned their backs on God. They've chosen a life of sinfulness over a life of forgiveness. They've chosen to pursue their own desires. And Paul says that when you do that, when you consciously do that, you are capable of falling into the depths of sin. And Paul talks about these people, they steal, they murder, they commit sexual sin, they lie. They worship idols, they worship the earth, they do all these things. And it says that there is no wickedness that they don't know. And so we read something like that and we think, whoo, glad I'm not like that. You know, I'm not that bad. Well, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says, well, you're kind of no different. You're kind of no different. You know, maybe outwardly you're not as deep into it as they are, you know, but inwardly we're still sinners. We still do things that we shouldn't do. We're still sinners. You know, and then the beginning of chapter 3, Paul starts talking about people that are super religious. You know, these are the people that kept the law. You know, and they're good people. Everybody knows these people. Their reputation says they are religious. They are super spiritual people. You know, and in our day, we would look at those are the people that never miss church. They're there every time the doors are open. They're serving at church. They're serving coffee and donuts, and they're greeters and ushers, and they work with the kids. They do all these things. Those people absolutely are going to heaven. Paul says, not necessarily. He says this in chapter 9 of verse 3. He tells us that all of us are under the power of sin and that none of us can do anything to earn our way to heaven. None of us can do anything to earn our salvation. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says what I think are the three most important words in the scripture. But now God. Maybe you have been the one who has spent your life turning your back on God, denying that he exists, running the opposite direction. But now God. Or maybe you're like, you know, a lot of people in this room and you know, you live a good life and, you know, people know you and love you and respect you and you do good for people and everything. And just in the end, you're hoping that the good will outweigh the bad and somehow you're going to earn God's favor. But now God. Maybe you've worked hard your whole life and you've done good. You've done everything you've told. You've been involved in church after church after church, and everything you've done has been to prove that you're worthy of being able to go to heaven, that you're worthy of that. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Let me share four things with you about this good news. Four things. First, the good news is very specific. It's very specific. Paul was very clear that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus. And think about it. Think about it this way. Verse 21 says that God showed us the way to be made right with God. It just makes sense that if he loves us that much, that he would be specific and he would show us exactly how we can be saved. He would show us exactly how we can go to heaven. You know, it's kind of like when Melinda and I were dating, you know, as our relationship got, you know, more and more involved, we were very specific about what our intentions were. Like when I first asked her out, I said, I would like to go out on a date with you. And she was very specific in her response. I will go out on said date with you. You know, she didn't say it that way. I mean, we didn't talk like that. Although I did say, when I was ready to commit and say, I want this to be like an official thing, I mustered up all my courage and I said, will you be my girlfriend? And you're chuckling. That's kind of what she did too, because apparently that's an awkward way to ask a girl to be your girlfriend, you know. But I was specific. I was specific. This is what I want. These are my intentions. And it's because I loved her so much. I was falling deeply in love with this woman, so I wanted her to know, this is how I feel. This is what I want to do. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. God loves us more than any of us could love anyone else in this room. God loves us so much. Why would he not be specific when it comes to spending eternity with him? Why would he make it vague? Why would he give us these ambiguous rules and things and make us think that we have to earn it? God was very specific when it came to the good news. He's very specific. And he tells you, you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The next thing he says is that God, the good news was always God's plan. It was always God's plan. Paul told us that from the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So Moses wrote Genesis. And in Genesis alone, there are seven mentions of Jesus. There are seven references to the coming of the Messiah in the very first book. You know, and throughout the first five books that Moses wrote, there are other prophecies, not to mention all of the sacrifices point to the coming of Jesus. All of the temple rituals point to the coming of Jesus. All of the covenants point to the coming of Jesus. Everything points to Jesus because he was always the plan. And I think sometimes we think that Jesus is a contingency plan. God's plan was for, you know, create Adam and Eve in the garden, and everything was going to be perfect, and, you know, that's how life was going to be. But then they chose to sin. And it's easy to think that God saw that and goes, well, what am I going to do now? Well, let's see. I could send my son to die for that. That wasn't the case. Jesus isn't a contingency plan. Jesus was the plan from the beginning. He was the plan from the beginning, that God loved us so much that he was willing to demonstrate that love by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. So the good news is Jesus, and it was always the plan. Next, the good news is for everyone. In verse 22, it says, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Jesus rose from the dead for everyone so that we can come to know him personally. So if you spent your life running from him, today you can claim him because he died for everyone. If you spent your life, you know, even denying his existence, today you can say he exists and I want to follow him. You can choose to follow him. If you spent your life worshiping something else or someone else, you can choose today to follow Jesus, because that good news is for everybody. You know, and one of the most famous verses in the Bible, if you know one Bible verse, it's probably this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You can substitute your name in there. Instead of saying for whosoever believes in him, you could say John Mozingo believes in him and can have eternal life. Put your name in there. Second Peter 3:9 says that he is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The good news is for everyone. And then finally, the good news is simple. It's simple. Why would God make it complicated for you to spend eternity with him? Why would he make it complicated? Why would he make you jump through hoops that you could never jump through to earn salvation? Why would he do that? Why would he take his only son and send him to earth to bear the most brutal execution there ever was, and then require anything of you after that to prove that you deserved that kind of love and sacrifice? Because the truth is, we can never deserve it. You know, who deserves to have somebody die like that for them? Nobody. Nobody does. You know, and if we could earn it, if we could work so hard to be considered worthy of Jesus' sacrifice, then why did he have to be sacrificed to begin with? What was the point of it? So the good news is simple, and Paul says this in Romans 3:23. He says, "For everyone has sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard, and that standard is Jesus. Yet God, in his grace, makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life by shedding his blood." That's how simple it is. Jesus shed his blood so that we don't have to do anything to earn salvation. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the price to redeem us by shedding his blood. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So we can have salvation because of Jesus. Romans 10:9, this is how simple it is. He says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved." You can be saved. Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Eternal life is that simple. Eternal life is that simple. That's the good news. That's the good news. And you can walk out of here today, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can walk out of here today and know that you are going to heaven. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder, gosh, am I good enough? Did the good outweigh the bad? Am I going to go to heaven? You don't have to worry about that. Because the good did outweigh the bad when Jesus died on the cross. That's the good news. And if you accept him as your Savior and you believe that, you can be saved. So for just a moment, let me have every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. You're here today, and you know, I know some of you, you're here because it's Easter, and you don't go to church often, and maybe you've never heard that from the Scripture. Maybe you have always assumed that you have to earn it, that you have to be good enough. And you've never heard that Jesus died just so that you can have eternal life. Or maybe you've known this for years, you've heard it, you went to church growing up, and you've just been running from it. Or you've been putting it off. Well, I can't think of a better way to settle that account with God than today on Easter Sunday, celebrating the resurrection, because we're celebrating it because he gives us eternal life and we can be sure of it. So if you're here today and you say, "John, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to walk out of here today knowing that I'm going to heaven. If the worst were to happen, I want to know that I'm going to heaven." Would you just do me a favor and would you lift your hand for me, because I want to pray for you? Okay? Hands going up everywhere. If you're raising your hand right now, keep it up. Keep it up for me, because I want to pray for you in a second. But I'm gonna just kind of explain. Here's what it looks like when you accept Jesus as your Savior. Here's what it looks like. It's just a matter of you saying, "I can't save myself," and telling God, "I can't save myself, and then I want to follow Jesus, and I accept his gift of salvation, and I confess my sin." And you can say that. You can put your hands down now. You can say that any way that you want in your heart and mind today as we're praying together. But if it helps, let me give you some words that you can repeat to yourself. And it's not about the words, it's about the intent of your heart and your mind that you do want to follow Jesus. But you can pray something like this and say, "Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Because on my own, I could never earn your love and I could never earn eternal life. So today I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I ask forgiveness of my sin. And I choose to believe that I'm saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today I accept him as my Savior. Father, thank you for all those that raised their hands, Lord, those that just prayed with us during that time that accepted Christ as their Savior. God, thank you that they are destined for heaven now. They can leave here today knowing that when they die, that they'll have an eternity in heaven with you. And Father, I pray that their relationship with you doesn't just start and end with a prayer this morning. I pray that they will grow. I pray that they'll desire to want to become more and more like Jesus. I pray that they'll want to dive into your word and learn more about you and learn more about what it means to serve you and to be a child of the King. So God, I just pray that you would bless those people, Lord. Surround them with others that will encourage them in this new decision they've made to follow you. I pray that they would find a church, Lord, if it's this church or another church that preaches the gospel, Lord, they would connect with a church that will help them to grow. But God, don't let them walk away with doubts. Help them to know they will go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Father, thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you that we can know for sure that we have an eternity with you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our Sermon of the Week. If you accepted Christ, want to accept Christ, or just want to see what Park Valley Church is about, you can email us at info@parkvalleychurch.com. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.